Father, this morning we just love you so much, and we thank you, God, that God, we no longer to be slaves to fear, because you're perfect. Your perfect love casts out all fear. And God, this morning we just choose to put our hope in you. We choose to put our trust in you. God, we thank you, God, for all that you've done in our lives, and we thank you for what you're doing right now, God. I pray that you would speak to us this morning as we hear your word. Let our ears be open to what you have to say, Lord. We love you, and we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We'll be down here with you for this morning. Close up. It's really a neat thing when in the desert it hasn't rained for a long time, and then rain comes. The colors in the desert after that really are spectacular. And you wonder how in the world you've had 3 or 4 years of no rain out there, and then you get rain. Where in the world did all that come from? Well, it came from the sun, it came from the water of life. And all those seeds and all that stuff was ready to go. It's been laying under the ground, it's been laying on different kinds of vegetation, just ready to bloom, ready to go. Cactus is just laying there, just old pears. And all of a sudden, cactus gets lots of water and just boom, those purple and real dark red flowers just bloom, some overnight. There are weeds that are really pretty in the desert, and they just lay dormant. But when they have the living water, they come to life. It's much like people. Dormant, spiritually dead. Dormant, spiritually lukewarm. Backslidden. And then the Holy Spirit is yielded to in their life. And the living water of Jesus Christ begins to overflow in their life, and the Holy Spirit renews. The Holy Spirit takes over. The Holy Spirit just begins to overflow in their lives. And where there was no love, there's love. Where there was no patience, there's now patience. There's great desire for patience, at least. There's great desire to love. There's gentleness, there's kindness, there's self-control. There is just a change that happens in those people's lives when they yield to the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is exalted in their life. He's focused on, and they set aside all the idolatry that they have been holding on to, and they begin to produce this beautiful, beautiful life. It's always been that way. It's always been that man is like a desert until water comes. And that water is Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Father making himself known to us. And when the desert receives the living water, when we receive the living water that satisfies, we become a person of productivity. Jeremiah chapter 1. For this new year, are you a crackpot? Are you a crackpot? Let's look in chapter 1, Jeremiah 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. These are the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests from the town of Anath in the land of Benjamin. The Lord first gave messages to Jeremiah during the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. The Lord's message continued throughout the reign of Jehoiakim, Josiah's son, until the 11th year of the reign of King Zedekiah, another of Josiah's sons. In August of that 11th year, the people of Jerusalem were taken away as captives. Now, Jeremiah comes on the scene. Now, he lists here 3 kings that he prophesied with, but however, there was really 5 kings, all related with Josiah, all related with Amon and Manasseh. And But what happened was, this first king that he talks about here in his time was Josiah. Josiah was a great king. Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He had a heart for God. He had a heart for the people of Israel. For Judah, obviously. He loved his assignment. He ordered that the temple be remodeled, and when they remodeled it, they found a book of the law. And they brought the book of law to him, and it was read to him. And when he heard God's word, he repented of his sins. He changed his mind. He made an about face, and he goes, "My goodness, we are not right with God. We have been wrong." And he makes an adjustment, and he makes that adjustment, and he brings the people of Judah to come to a right walk with God. It was during that time that he realized that all those years before him, they had stopped observing the law, but they'd also stopped observing Passover. And he reinstalled Passover. And the scripture says that there's never been a king quite like Josiah that feared God, that loved God, and he was really quite spectacular. He reigned for 31 years, and then the Egyptians and the Assyrians came together, and Necho was the Pharaoh of Egypt, and he killed Josiah in battle at Megiddo in the Valley of Armageddon. He was no more. His son now, Shalom, becomes the king. Shalom is taken prisoner after 3 months by the Pharaoh Necho, the same one that killed his dad Josiah, and he's taken prisoner and he's sent to Egypt. Necho changes his name to Jehoaz. After Jehoaz, Eliakim becomes the king. And he is named by Necho Jehoiakim. He does a deal with Necho. He pays a bribe. He keeps peace for the land. And he is king for 11 years, and then he dies there in Jerusalem. After him is Jehoiachin. His real name was Jeconiah, but once again, he was taken prisoner. He was only king for 3 years, and his name was changed to Joachim. He was taken prisoner by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and he paid for the protection of Judah. Paid lots of gold, lots of silver, lots of money. And then following him is his brother, Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the king that lost Judah. Nebuchadnezzar comes in, and with Jehoiakim, they took all the wealthy people, all the aristocrats, all the fighting men, all the people who made society roll, and what was left in Jerusalem was all the poor people without skill, basically. And so they were easy after that point, because all the leaders and the people that knew how to militarize themselves, and they no longer had any resources because Nebuchadnezzar had taken it all. And now when Zedekiah was reigning, he was easy, and Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The walls of Jerusalem was destroyed under the leadership of Zedekiah. Now, Josiah's dad, King Amon, was assassinated. Amon's dad, Manasseh, was a horrible king, and a lot of innocent people died because of his lack of godly leadership. Because of idolatry, because of how he was an evil man. And so for Manasseh, evil in the eyes of the Lord. Amon, evil in the eyes of the Lord. Josiah, good in the eyes of the Lord. But after Josiah, Joaz, evil in the eyes of the Lord. Jehoiakim, evil in the eyes of the Lord. Jehoiachin, evil in the eyes of the Lord. And Zedekiah, evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, when Josiah was the king, he tore down all the pagan and idolatry worship that was in the land. He tore it down. He tore down Asherah poles. He tore down all the Baal instruments of worship. He completely cleaned house. We will no longer be an idolatrous people. We will honor God. We will do what's right. But his sons come on the scene and they all add back idol worship. So, when Jeremiah comes on the scene, he comes on the scene to bring God's message in a very difficult time in the nation of Judah. Not only was it a difficult time, but he had a difficult message. You are going to be taken captive by a nation from the north, which we understand to be Babylon, because of your sin. Because you have turned your back on God, because you are idolatrous. You're going to be judged. You're going to lose Jerusalem. They didn't listen to him. They didn't hear him. The first third of Jeremiah's ministry, he had Josiah. Josiah was preaching the same message and receiving the same message that Jeremiah was bringing. But after Josiah, there's no one who has a heart for God in the land of Israel among the kings. No one. And his prophecy is deemed right. And so I want to bring you to the lessons that we can find on this New Year Sunday in Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. Okay, so get ready for that. I want to get the two Hail boys come up. I think they're strong enough to do this. Y'all come up. I want you to do something for me. Where's that other one? Hop up here, man. Hop up here. All right, now. Y'all race all the time. Y'all fight sometimes. All right. He used to whip you, but he can't anymore. Is that probably what happened? He can't? All right. Well, after y'all do this, y'all get down there. I want to see which one of y'all is toughest. Y'all ready? All right. Now, I want y'all to race. And when I say go, I want you to put as quick as you can all the water in that bucket. And I want you to put all the water in that bucket. All right. Y'all ready? On your mark. No, don't. You cheating. Keep it on the dip. On your mark. Get set. Go. Not real smart. That ain't going to work. There you go. Keep it going. Keep it going. There you go. All right. Thank you, boys. Appreciate it. So you saw what happened. One bucket has holes in it. It ran out. It emptied a lot faster, didn't it? One bucket doesn't have any holes in it. And when the water got to the top and filled the vessel, filled the container, it ran over. It's still full. It's still full. The bucket with holes in it is empty. Which bucket you want to be? All right. We'll come back to that in a little bit. Okay. Verse 1, the Lord gave me another message. He said, go and shout this message to Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I remember how eager you were to please me as a young bride long ago. how you loved me and followed me, even through the barren wilderness. In those days, Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his children. All who harmed his people were declared guilty, and disaster fell on them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Once again, Jeremiah has a difficult assignment. He has a hard message to a difficult group of people to speak to. In Jerusalem, then and now, at the Wailing Wall, in the synagogues, especially in the Orthodox communities, they don't believe they are wrong. They don't believe they're wrong. They don't believe they're wrong about the Messiah. They don't believe they're wrong about their worship. They are zealous. They are focused. They are purely devoted to what they believe in. That's today. In Jeremiah's day, it was the same. The Jewish people have always been a very zealous, single-minded people. Whatever they believe is right, they really believe it is right. I get a kick out of all the politics that goes on with Israel today, and we've seen another deal of it today, of this past week, where Obama did his deal, Kerry did his deal, and then they were surprised when the prime minister of Israel comes back and says, no. You surprised by that? He has not changed. He's not going to change. They believe they have a right to the land. They believe they are right. There's not anything that's going to come up that's going to change. John Kerry is not going to be able to reason with them that they need to be open to two separate states, because one of the states says, we don't want you here anymore. And Israel says, not acceptable, not going to happen. Fact is, never again. We'll never be like Masada again. We will all die defending the right to have Israel as our country. And I wanted to tell John Kerry, John, come talk to me before you do these things. Let me help you a little bit. This is just foolishness. Politics before theology, though. Politics before how things really are. Now, I'm not saying to you that they have the right to the land, because when you look at the Scriptures, you may find some alternative answers. But I will say this, that God has obviously worked a miracle and has given them a portion of the land back. And there is something to be said to that. However, God was not opposed to taking the land away from them when they were disobedient. Now, I know that would not set well at the UN. I know that would not set well in the White House or the Capitol. It would not set well in either the Democratic Party or the Republican Party to say, let's take a look of whether or not they have been rightly devoted to be able to keep the land or not. Because obviously, when they were idolatrous, when they turned their back on God, they lost the land. Now, for all practical purposes, when Jehoiakim is gone as the last king of Judah in 597 before Christ was born, they never really had the land again until 1948. That's 2,500 years. The Jewish people almost became extinct. And there are many people that say that the Jewish people cannot really tell you what tribe they're from anymore. I mean, when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem, he came with a fury. And in 70 AD, when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, they came with a double fury. And so it's obvious that because of the idolatry of Israel, God judged them severely. And there was a time that they were faithful, and now they're no longer faithful. That's what we're going to discover. So Jeremiah goes and he speaks to a people that aren't going to easily believe they're wrong. They did not receive the message of Jeremiah. They were not open to it. They were not open that they had abandoned God. Are we open to the same message? Could we be wrong? Are we right? Is the Lord communicating to us that we are as guilty as the people of Judah were in the day of Jeremiah? We used to be faithful. We used to be devoted. We used to be only worshiping Almighty God. But today, we are guilty of the same sin of idolatry that the people of Judah were guilty of. We are not sealed vessels. We are broken vessels. And when the Spirit of Jesus Christ begins to overflow, we are broken buckets. We're crackpots. And we cannot contain the fullness of God. And it doesn't overflow because of our idolatry. Because He chooses not to bless, not to flourish among, not to show the fullness of Himself in people who are idolatry followers, worshipers. All right, verse 4. Very quickly, let's go through this. Verse 4 and 5. Listen to the word of the Lord. People of Jacob, all you families of Israel, this is what the Lord says. Are we open to the word of the Lord? Are we open to the possibility that we could be idol worshipers? Are we open to the possibility that we came in believing we're right, but God is about to show us that we're wrong? That you're wrong. I'm wrong. We could be wrong. I would say right about Jesus Christ for sure, but wrong in devotion today. Not fully devoted to God. We're devoted to everything, and we're partially devoted to God. What's the Holy Spirit going to say to each one of us here today as we go through and look at these scriptures, and hopefully we will all go, Lord, am I wrong? Could I be wrong? Could we be wrong as a people? Could I be stuck in idolatry? He says in verse 5, this is what the Lord says, what did your ancestors find wrong with me that led them to stray so far from me? What did they find wrong with me? What have I done wrong to cause your ancestors to walk away from me? They worshipped worthless idols, only become worthless themselves. So idol worship is worthless. And there's something that we need to talk about with idol worship. You understand that when you are idol worshiping, you turn your back on God. It doesn't matter where people are in life. It doesn't matter what kind of situation they're in. It doesn't matter what their understanding is. We are created to worship something, and everybody worships something. Many people worship what's going to happen at noon today in Philadelphia, right? A lot of people worship football. I mean, worship it. Wouldn't miss today's game for nothing. Worship it. And I'm not talking about Clemson fans with their sweaters today, neither. Different thing. Worship. And he says, what's so wrong with me that you're going to turn away from me and you're going to worship all these idols who are worthless and become worthless yourselves? What's so wrong with me, God says. Verse 6, they did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us safely out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, a land of deserts and pits, a land of drought and death, where no one lives or even travels? I took you through places where no one lives and no one travels and you forgot. You turn your back on me, God says to these people. You turn your back on me after all I've done for you. You turn your back on me. I've given you salvation, we would think. I've given you healing. I've given you a house. I've given you a job. I've provided all these years. I have provided for you. And now you've forgotten what I've done for you. That's what he says here. Verse 7, and when I brought you into a fruitful land to enjoy its bounty and goodness, you defiled my land and corrupted the possession I promised you. Because they had turned their back on God, because they just found themselves enjoying idols more than God, because they could manipulate them. They could get what they want. It would provide a security that they believed God didn't provide. And they're being tricked. They're being deceived to believe that the idols that people create, while they're more beneficial than God Himself. And they literally corrupted the blessings of God. My, how we do that. God gives us blessings and we corrupt them. God gives us food. We corrupt it. We make too much out of it. DFW has more eating establishments than anywhere else in the country. Eating out, eating out, eating out. It's an event. For many, it's an idol. It just is, isn't it? Sex is that way. It's a beautiful thing that God has given for man and woman married. My, how we have corrupted it. Pornography. Affairs. Clubs. I've never been by the club, that deal down here, Triple X deal, that there's not somebody there. I'm talking 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. What in the world? I mean, it's going on. And they've walked away from what was honorable. They've walked away from what brought life. And they've forgotten what all God has done. And they have corrupted the blessings that God has given us. And if you'll take all the things that people struggle with in our land, minus 2 or 3 things, I suppose, that we wouldn't say this is any beneficial blessing, it's for a purpose maybe, that we have corrupted, I suppose, or we haven't gathered yet, that nearly everything that destroys people is something that was a blessing of God that man has corrupted. That man has corrupted. You can go through the list of them. Money, beautiful houses, powerful positions, powerful people with powerful personalities become idols. And he says in verse 8, the priest did not ask, where is the Lord? The priest don't ask, where is the Lord? Where's the Lord at? Where's the Lord at work? The priest no longer asks, are we being faithful to the Lord? Are we being real sincere that we're doing everything the Lord's asked us to do? The priest no longer did that. Those who taught my word ignored me. The rulers turned against me. So they knew the law, but they didn't know the person of the law. They didn't know God. And the rulers, the shepherds, some translation used, but the rulers turned against me. And the prophets spoke in the name of Baal, wasting their time on worthless idols. When you go through and you really take a real serious look at what Baal has to offer and what people who worship the idol Baal that day, it's very similar to the prosperity gospel of our day. Very similar. More, more, more. God's going to bless you with more, more, more. That's not in the Scriptures. Seeds do grow. They do produce, but there's not a magic formula that you can go through, and if you're really obedient, then you'll be rich. How many of you here today are not millionaires yet? Anybody raise your hand? There's a few of us. We're not millionaires yet. They want to put you millionaires on the spot. If you're not a millionaire yet, it's because you're not right with God. That's Baal worship. If you're a millionaire today, you're right with God. unless we look at your giving. Ain't that right? No one will amen that, will they? That's right. Therefore, I will bring my case against you, says the Lord, verse 9. I will even bring charges against your children's children in the years to come. We are dealing with a God that will contend with us. He will not give up. He will not wait. Matter of fact, Josiah was given the privilege because he was rightly serving God and he was doing right in God's eyes that God would not bring about the destruction of Jerusalem as long as Josiah was in charge and has lived. But after he died, Josiah understood that all was gone. And it was because of the sin of Manasseh that God did not forget that sin. It will be dealt with. He will not give up. He will do what he says he's going to do. In verse 10 and 11, it says, go west and look in the land of Cyprus. Go east and search through the land of Kedar. Has anyone ever heard of anything as strange as this? And he talks about pagan countries who are worshiping pagan gods, but those pagan countries stay with their gods. But now God says, but not my people. Has any nation ever traded its gods for new ones? Even though they were not gods at all, yet my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. The heavens are shocked at this, he says, and shrink back. There's sorrow, there's despair in heaven because of this idol worship. Worthless idols create worthless people. All right, back to the buckets. For my people have done two evil things. Verse 13. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water. And they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all. And so what God is saying to us today is the same thing that God said to them. If you have abandoned God and dug out for yourselves your own cisterns, they are broken and they cannot hold water. And so when the living water flows, it cannot be experienced by you because of your idolatry. Verse 13, let's read it again. For my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all. So there's a correlation between experiencing the water of life, the abundant life, having the abundant life, growing in love, growing in peace, growing in faithfulness, growing in joy, growing in self-control, growing in all those fruits of the Spirit. There's a correlation between if there's idolatry in your life, then you have a cracked pot. And if there's idolatry in your life, then it's just like this bucket on the right here. You can't hold it. The water just gushes out in the practice of it. What are the idols here in Aledo? Football. Good. Nothing wrong with football. Football is one of the best games next to baseball, in my opinion. I love football. But yes, it can be a god. It can replace God. Doesn't mean you can't sit down and watch the Cowboys today, because I'm going to. And when they beat Philly, I'll be happy about it. I will text Chuck, the Philly boy, and say, you're from Philly, what can I say? But it can be God. How about morality? How about morality? We're pretty much a moral, on the outside at least. We're a moral community. Some of y'all don't lock your houses. Some of y'all don't lock your trucks. You can come steal mine anytime you want. Need a truck? Come by the church and get it. Right? Pretty moral. A lot of sin is really hidden up with us, though. You know that as well as I do. But morality can become an idol when we believe we're better than other people because we're moral. That's usually a sign you know that idolatry can be morality. Money, right? Money is an idol in our community. Beauty is an idol in our community. Pretty people, being around pretty people, doing pretty people things. You may not be aware of the pretty thing going on in our world, but when you have my face, you learn. Now, I used to be pretty, but I'm not pretty anymore. I know what it's like, and a few of us do. I'm standing at the counter. I'm first in line. I don't got a number. They don't have numbers there. But a pretty person comes up and stands beside me. They get waited on first. Every single time. Disgusted with that pretty person. And some of y'all are really pretty. You've been pretty all your life. Because you're pretty, you've been given first dibs on things. And if you're over 6 foot tall and pretty, it doubles up. And if you're close to your weight, it doubles the weight you should have. It doubles up. It triples up. So when you're short, fat, and ugly, you're always at the end. Beauty. No question about it. That's why so much money is spent on beauty. In our little town, is there not 5 nail salons now? None of them are closed. We can't get a good barbecue joint to hang on for nothing. But we can get nail joint. Why? There's a lot of money being spent on staying pretty. Because pretty nails and pretty feet make you pretty. Hairdressing places. I heard the other day that this lady spent $400 getting her hair done. She needs to do it, though, probably. Sorry, Laura. Sorry, Laura. Beauty, no question about it, is there? If you'll think about that, you say, yeah. Being the best at something, success, who your friends are can be an idolatry. Who your friends are. I'm friends with the right people. I'm invited to the right parties. I'm invited to the right friend vacations. I'm invited to the right things. I attend the right things. My kids are on the right teams. We are the popular group, and we're going to stay that way. Idolatry. Cars, SUVs, motorcycles, yes. Yes, definitely. Boy, that can be an idol really quick. Even church can be an idol. Who your preacher is. How big the church is, how beautiful the church is, how many beautiful people go to that beautiful church. Idols. Idols. Now, in all my heart, this is where I wanted to get to today. I'm not here saying, you sorry, low-life, idol worshiper, repent. I'm not saying like, you sorry, low-life, idolater, repent. I'm saying, you low-life, sorry, idolater, I want you to see what you're missing. I want me to see what we're missing. In verse 13, he says, you have turned your back on me, the fountain of living water. The fountain of living water. In Isaiah 55, is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me, and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, and you will find life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, and I will give you all the unfailing love I promised to David. And so when you look at Isaiah 55, you can say, if we're not a broken cistern, if we're not a crackpot, we can have unfailing love. Love that never fails. Love that pours over. Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit is going to give us more love than we can hold on to. He's going to give us more life than we can hold on to. That's what we can have in God. That's what we can experience. We can experience a life in God that no matter what happens to us, we have His Spirit in us, and it's consuming us, and God is an all-consuming fire, and we have more love than we've ever had. We have more patience than we've ever had. We have more life than we've had. We can literally look back on our life and say, this time last year, I would say that maybe I was having this much joy in my life, this much love. And we can look back, and as the living water flows through us, it overflows in us, and we can see that in the living water, He is doing a work that we cannot do ourselves, that idols can't do for us, and we've got more of what we all want. But what we are conditioned to do in our flesh is to believe in the Baal idols, to believe in the prosperity stuff, to believe in being the right people, the right place, looking pretty, having beauty, being that special people that this community and this world looks to and honors and celebrates, which is an idol. And all the time we're worshiping idol, trying to be satisfied in life when we're a crackpot. And the Holy Spirit, the river of living water, wants to overflow in us. But we don't experience it because of idolatry. When Jesus went through Samaria, He came to the Samaritan woman. And she asked, do you want a drink? You want me to take care of you here? And Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift of God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But who drinks the water I give will never be thirsty again. Man, good conversation for you to have in your small groups that you need to get back into. They're going to start happening again on January the 15th. A good conversation that the men's retreat people need to have. We have men's retreat, and you sign up for that January 20th and 21st. Yeah, I forgot on my announcement I was supposed to give. Living water. That's what those things are about. All the women Bible studies is about to come on. It's about living water. If they're about idolatry, we need to change that. We need to bust them down like Josiah did. We need to take a 15-pound sledgehammer to idols because they keep us from having living water. If it's to promote self, it's to promote program, it's to promote a belief that's not biblical, it's an idol. Do you have living water? Are you containing living water? You got more joy than you can contain? You got more life than you've ever had? Do you have more peace than you've ever experienced? Or are you struggling with an idol? What is your idol? Are your children your idol? We live in a community where I believe one of the greatest, biggest idols are our children. I mean, all the time you hear mamas and daddies say, I just don't want my child to be unhappy. I want to provide for my children. I want them to have the best experiences. I want them the best teachers, the best ball coaches, the best this, the best that. And you see it going on where moms and dads are scared to death that they're making their kids mad about something. And if that's the case, those children are an idol. They're an idol. And it robs us of life in Christ. It robs the children of knowing what real life is. Because they rock along being the center of attention in their home. And then all of a sudden, real life happens after the school is gone, and this has happened, and taxes happen, and work can happen, and real life happens, and all of a sudden, this wonderful world that the mom and dad have been ready for them by preparing the path rather than preparing the kid for the path, it eats their lunch. It eats their lunch. The festival of booths are happening in Jerusalem. Jesus is there. On the last day, it was to be a day of climax. The last day of the festival of booths, there's a party. There's dancing going on. There's celebration. The festival of booths is, let's all live in little lean-to little huts, and let's remember how hard it was out there in the desert. But at the last day, we're going to celebrate coming into the land of the milk and honey. Party's on. You know, the party's on, party's on. Jesus sees all this going on. And he stands up and he shouts to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. Relationship with Jesus gives us rivers that flow from inside out. More love, more joy, more peace, more kindness, more goodness, more gentleness, and more self-control than we are able to contain. So today, I'm not here saying to you this New Year's Sunday, get rid of all your idolatry, you sorry idol worshipers. I'm saying to you, oh, get rid of all the idols, smash them, tear them down, confess that they're idols, confess the sin of idol worship. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what your idols are so that you cannot be that crackpot that's hewn in the ground and doesn't hold water. But you can experience the living water of Jesus Christ. Now, how powerful is that water? Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Jesus rose from the grave. Jesus ascended into heaven, and he's at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is unleashing his living water today by the Holy Spirit. That's what we can have in him, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our situation. We are completely satisfied in Jesus, the giver of never-ending living water. Water, and we are that beautiful desert in bloom. Amen? Amen. Amen. Idol worship, confess, agree with God, ask for forgiveness. Let the Holy Spirit reveal to you your sin today. Confess that sin to Him. He's faithful and just and will forgive us of our sin. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And say, oh Lord, may you give me the right heart, give me the right desire. May the living water overflow in me. And literally, I believe this with all my heart, leave here today brand new. Brand new first time in Christ. Brand new rededicated your life. Brand new being cleansed from the inside out. Brand new. Spanking new in Christ. Don't go dig up that old stuff again. Let it lie. Because you're a new person in Jesus. The old is gone. The new takes over. The new is living water that gives life. And it's eternal. What's the Lord going to do? What's the Lord going to do today? Is the Lord burning in you that symbol, that image? I want to be that bucket over there. Not that one. I want to be that bucket. That's what I want to be. Lord, work in me in a miracle way. Lord, may I leave today brand new. I love you. I know you. I've been your child for a long time, Lord. But I know that there's so much more you want to accomplish in my life through your Spirit. Help me, Lord. I'm thirsty. Lord, your prophet Isaiah said, if you're thirsty, Jesus stood up and said, are you thirsty? Lord, I'm thirsty today. I'm thirsty. Lord, I desire that living water to flow all through my life and flow over and just bless other people with your Spirit. That's what I want today, Lord. May you be honored and glorified. May we each and every one of us just focus only on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, come forth.